Please open up your Bibles to Psalms 128. We want to look at some scripture here. Now, I promised last Sunday I'm going to keep my word. I said I was going to preach to grandparents. I have preached to husbands and wives and preached on the home and preached on even the children. But it's time this morning that I talk about grandparents. And I'm going to add one thing to that topic, in-laws. Sometimes they get called outlaws, but we're going to talk about them too this morning. Let's read now in Psalms 128, and you'll notice especially the last verse. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children also like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall be the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. I must say at the very outset that the Bible really does not say a lot about grandparents. You probably would be surprised to know that the word grandmother only occurs one time in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. The term grandfather is not found at all. It's not even mentioned. Now you do have some people in the Bible that it said that they were the father of certain individuals, especially in the book of Daniel I'm thinking about, and other places. In fact, they were their grandfathers. It was a common custom among the Jewish people to call grandfather just father sometime. So there really are probably a lot of verses in the Old Testament on grandfathers, but they do not immediately come out because they often just use the term father when they were talking sometimes about the grandfather. Now, you will find another term, like here in the latter part of our text, children's children. That, of course, would imply grandparents, to say the least. That expression is found in the Old Testament about 10 times, but nowhere found in the New Testament. Now, somebody might conclude, on the basis of what I have said at this point, that grandparents are not important, and that the Bible has very little to say about them. Well, in fact, I believe that it has quite a bit to say about them, directly and indirectly. And so during this message, I'll be talking some about that. I'm going to start off with the grandparents and end up then with the in-laws. And that's the way it's going to be done. First, let's talk about the grandparents. And I want to talk about how that grandparents especially like their grandchildren. The Bible says that, and our experience would confirm the same. Over here in the book of Proverbs in chapter 17 and verse 6, there is a statement here that would concern us in this message. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. That latter expression there sounds like that they glory in their family name, because the father is the one that gives the family name. But you'll note that it says in the first part that children's children are the crown of old men. So I suppose by modern terminology we would say that grandchildren are the crown of old men. Now, when you think about a crown in the Bible, you think about maybe a king that's being crowned. And so a crown was something that is precious. The reward of the saints is said to be 5 crowns in the Bible. So a crown is something that is precious. And grandpa and grandma takes great pleasure in their grandchildren. Now, I guess that you could say that grandparents could be a crown of thorns to their grandchildren, or vice versa. Sometimes grandparents are not what they ought to be. And sometimes grandchildren are not what they ought to be. So it is possible for our grandchildren to be a crown of thorns. And that too is a possibility. I think about Hezekiah in the Bible that seemed to have more or less reprobate children. I think about Gehazi that passed on some very bad physical problems to his posterity. But then on the other hand, I can think of fellows like Rehoboam, who must have been an awful burden to the heart of King Solomon. Not only was Solomon disappointed in his son, but he was also disappointed in his grandchildren, if you'll read the Bible. Didn't any of them turn out very good? But then think about Abraham. He must have been proud of Isaac. And he must have been proud even of Jacob in his latter days, at least. And so, there were some exceptions to the rule. I pointed out some of these. I think about Joseph. He must have been a great blessing to his father, Jacob. And Manasseh and Ephraim, his two sons, must have indeed been a crown to their old father from all that I read in the Bible. So there are some good grandchildren. There are some good grandparents. Then there are some bad of the two, as we know. Now somebody might ask, and you almost got to be a grandpa to answer this, and I qualify. How is it that a grandfather especially sees a crown in his grandchildren? Well, I think I can give you the secret in a few words. Grandparents live their lives over in their grandchildren. And that's why they're crowned to them. Grandparents are glad to see the family name perpetuated. And that's very important. You realize this morning that not all old men and old women that are married have grandchildren. According to the abstracts of the United States, 30% of couples that are married today do not have any children. So there are some old men and old women that don't have any grandchildren. And they'll never know about this crown that I'm speaking about here from Proverbs 17 and 6. Older people have a hunger, in my estimation, to be grandparents. And I think you almost have to be there before you fully understand the statement that I made there about they hunger to be that. There is a sense of satisfaction that comes to grandma and grandpa when they see those grandbabies that only grandma and grandpa really knows and could tell you about. I stand here this morning and I think how that right out here across the road on the other side of this church, there has lived four generations of Cockrell. That is not necessarily true in many cases. But I'm not so sure but what it wouldn't be good if it were true. You see, this modern world has created a lot of problems for us. And I think it's taken somewhat of a toll on our young people as well as older people sometimes. Our modern day society, first of all, says, think young. And it almost seemed as if they're saying there's no place for grandma and grandpa sometimes. That's not so good. And then I hear older people that are grandmas and grandpas saying old age is such a terrible, terrible thing. You'd think that they're already going over into the valley of the shadow of death if they're not already there. Well, old age does have some physical ailments. I don't deny that. But let me assure you that it has a lot of rich rewards, too. And I believe that a fellow's latter years can be his better years. And I believe that it is possible for an old man and an old woman to grow old gracefully. And I would hope that we all may do that, that are grandparents. But now just think for a little while how that grandma and grandpa and the whole cycle has been disrupted by what I'd call this mobile society. Now, it used to be out here in the country where we are that if you were born like on a farm, you would live on that farm and you'd go on living on that farm and then your son and your daughter, they probably would live on that farm. And so the old homestead became just that. It was a place where the whole family lived their entire life. And you always then had the father and the children, and then you had the grandparents. And you had the whole cycle there together. I grant there could be some advantages and disadvantages to that at times. But nevertheless, that was a very strong family background right there. But what has happened today? Well, the kids all begin to get out of school, you know, and they're looking for good paying jobs because they want to live pretty high in this world. And they go here and they go there because why? The money is good. The money is good. And so a lot of fathers and mothers have their children. One man told me not long ago, said, mine are scattered all over the United States. I got four. Said they go in all four directions, north, east, south, and west. So what has happened there? Well, in a sense, you have broken down this cycle of children, and then children's children, and then of grandpa and grandma. You've broken down the cycle. So what you have there, you have children, first of all, that have moved away from the old homestead, so to speak, and they no longer have the benefit of their own mother and father close by. Secondly, then, the grandchildren do not have a grandma and a grandpa close by. So the whole cycle is somewhat disrupted there when you think about it. And that's the way the world is. I don't suppose we're going to change it. I'm just pointing out that it has taken a toll on the family. And it's probably showing up because of some of that. There are some rural churches that literally are drying up and dying because of what I just mentioned. I talked to a pastor not long ago over in the state of Alabama, and he told me, he said, the youngest member that I have is 60 years old. Think about that a little while now. I said, well, where are all the young people? He said, we don't have any. Well, I said, well, I guess you know that pretty soon you're not going to have a church. He said, yes, I think about that every day, he said. So you see what's happened. A lot of times, young people move away from the old homestead. They go into the big cities, and oftentimes the big cities are not the best place in the world to find a true church, though there's a lot of people there. May not be a lot of truth there. And so what happens is you break the cycle like, and then you have a whole generation then that grows up that does not know a whole lot about the faith and practice of their parents. And the next thing you know, there's another generation like that, and on until the truth is lost in the process. And so a lot of times, because of our mobile society, there is a breakdown in this cycle, which I do not believe is good for the family. But I don't know how you're going to reverse it. I'll just point out this. I believe that grandparents have some pretty important things to do. And sometimes you might get the idea, say, well, there's nothing for grandma and grandpa to do. Oh, yes, there is. If you are one, you know that they've got a lot of jobs for you to do. You can say that and tell the truth. This morning I want to point out, first of all, two things that grandma and grandpa ought not to be. So now he's going to get on the negatives. Yes, there's negatives and there's positives. First of all, grandma and grandpa ought not to be a ready-made, free babysitting service all the time. So now you're really getting to meddling pretty bad this morning. Well, there has to be a perfect medium here somewhere. I have heard all kinds of things from grandparents. If I told you some of them this morning, you'd almost cackle. Some of them are funny, and some of them are just about as silly as they could get. But anyway, I never will forget one fellow not very long ago at the funeral home. I was asking him about his grandkids and all that, and he was telling me about them. And he said, I always enjoy seeing the little fellas come. Then he smiled and said, I always enjoy seeing them go. And said, here of late, the way they get on my nerves, said, I'm gladder to see them go than I am to see them come. Well, I think I more or less got the drift of what he was talking about. He said, well, now, why would anybody say that? Well, because sometimes people expect grandma and grandpa to take care of all of the grandkids. They may or may not be able to do that. In some case, grandma and grandpa may still be pretty busy working themselves. And then there are other cases when grandma and grandpa may not be able physically to take care of the grandkids. But now you go to two extremes here, and you must avoid both of these. It is true that grandma and grandpa needs to keep the grandkids some. And that cycle ought to be preserved. It's very important. But it can be overdone or it can be underdone. And so there has to be a perfect medium somewhere there between the two. But I think it's a terrible thing if grandkids are totally deprived of all contact with grandma and grandpa. I don't believe that that's good. Now, another thing that we need to be careful about in this respect is that grandma and grandpa ought not to be the local bank. What are you talking about? I'm talking about they ought not to have to always bear the burden for the grandkids. And as much as possible, everybody needs to live on his own means. And so while grandma and grandpa may help at times, it ought not to be that they become what the bank ought to be. So that's two things that ought to be avoided. They are not to be a ready-made and free babysitting service, and they are not to be the local bank to get all your money from. So that's two things that needs to be avoided. Now, I'll tell you what they are to do and what I think we fail to do as grandparents sometimes. We are to teach the younger people the important things about the Bible and about life itself. So, well, where do you get all that? My, the Scriptures is full of it. Look at some of the verses on it. Go over here to that verse about the grandma that I mentioned. Good example here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now, we're going to read here about a young preacher. His name is Timothy. And his daddy is evidently an unbeliever and looks like a whole generation there of unbelievers in the case of the fathers. But look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Somebody said, what kind of faith is that? That faith doesn't have any hypocrisy in it. Real, genuine, Bible-believing faith. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Now look at that verse. That verse says a lot more than you think. It says, first of all, that grandma was a true believer in the Lord. It says, secondly, that she brought up her daughter to be a true believer in the Lord. And it further says that grandma's daughter had brought up a child that also was very strong in the faith. So what you have there, you have three generations of true believers. Somebody said, how was it that Timothy had all of this faith? Well, probably the answer is over in chapter 3 and verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What have your children known from early childhood? And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So you see, that's how God perpetuates true religion in the world. So to speak, it starts with the grandparents. It goes on down then to their sons and daughters and then children's children all the way down. That's the way that God intended for it to be. Over here in the book of Timothy chapter 2, there's a lot of instructions here about how that the older generation is to teach the younger generation. It says in verse 2 of chapter 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So you cannot read those verses without seeing that there is a great duty here put upon the parents and grandparents to teach the truth to their children and grandchildren. Say, how are they going to know it? We are obligated to teach it to them. Say, well, we can get some help sometime. Yes, that's good to have help. I'd say this day and time you need all the help that you can get. That's one reason I believe in Christian schools. That's why this church has one. Another thing is, remember that the church has an obligation to teach. A lot of people don't understand the Great Commission. They go over there to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and they think that it reads something like this, that go ye therefore and preach all things that Christ commanded. There's one thing wrong with that. That's not what it said. It said, in fact, go ye therefore and teach people, first of all, to be disciples. The word teach occurs twice. Then after you teach them to be disciples, they're baptized and become members of the Lord's church. Then you are to teach them until they observe all things that Jesus Christ commanded. So the church has an obligation to teach all things that Christ commanded and to teach it until people observe those things. Say, well, we got a lot of teaching to do, then we'd better get busy because the responsibility is upon us. So the home has an obligation to teach. The church has an obligation to teach. And in all cases, the older people are to teach the younger people. The sad thing today is, in many cases, it's not being done. You can just say what you want to. That's the truth. Another passage would come to mind here in Psalms 78. And I'm going to save a little time here by just starting in verse 4. He talked about the sayings of God and the Word of God back up there in the verses before. He said, we will not hide them from their children, showing them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He's done. I think that I have, as a parent and a grandparent, a great obligation to set forth to my family the greatness of God. Tell them about the God of the Bible. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. The obligation to teach is so plainly set forth there in the case of parents and grandparents. And the reason why that God gave us the Bible is that we might teach it. And all religious education ought to be practical, because if you teach it, then they ought to observe it. Otherwise, you haven't taught very much. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Again, you have the three generations there, each one being taught by the other, and the teaching continuing until you leave this world, strictly speaking. So then, there are many, many verses along this line. I think about over there in that second epistle of John, in verse 1, it says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. And then it closes out by saying, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. And what you have there again, you have two generations that one has taught the other. And election there is running in a straight line, in a sense. And oftentimes it does, not in every case. There's another thing that I believe that is good for older people to do, grandmas and grandpas, if you want me to call it that. They need to give some of their wisdom to the younger generation. You know, if a fellow lives 50 years in this world, if he didn't go to school and he doesn't know very much, he has observed a lot. My daddy wasn't a well-educated man, but he was a man that observed a lot and he knew a lot. As a matter of fact, the older I got, the smarter seemed like he got. When I was real young, though, I didn't think he knew very much. But the older I got, the smarter seemed like he got. I think what it was, I just suddenly began to realize that he wasn't quite as dumb as I thought he was. After all, he had gotten by on his own that long by himself. Somebody must have helped him there. Well, the Bible tells us that observation is a great teacher. Job 32, verse 7, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Grandparents can give some good advice because of their experiences in this world. I never will forget what one old man bemoaned himself regarding one time. He said, "You know, when I was young, I thought I had all the answers, but said I didn't. So now that I've got older, said I've got quite a few answers, but said nobody ever asked me any questions." Well, sometime I guess Grandma and Grandpa may feel a little bit that way. We may feel like we got the answers, but nobody ever asked us any questions. So therefore, we don't have to give any answers, you see. I also believe that there is a responsibility for Grandma and Grandma to do what they can to even help their grandchildren with things of this world. And what I'm about to say, some of you may agree or disagree, it doesn't matter. The Bible said it, and I'm going to stand right with it. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, and verse 22, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children." Talking about Grandpa and Grandma leaving something for grandchildren. Look at that. That's what it said now. I didn't take it out of context. "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." I think sometimes that wealthy parents could do their children a great service, give some of the money to the grandbabies. You know what one old fellow told me up in the state of Ohio one time? He said he wasn't leaving one dime to his daughters or his son. I said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "If they're worth a plug nickel," said, "they'll get out and make some on their own," and said, "if they don't, they ought to starve to death." I said, "Well," he was a little radical on that. I don't know whether it's too bad, wrong, or not. I'm not saying that you ought not to leave something to your children. This verse said so. But you can do them about as much harm as good. I remember one old fellow one time, he had quite a bit of money. And he was a good friend of mine. We talked privately about a lot of things we didn't talk about publicly. But he told me one time, said, "I don't know, but," said, "I get the impression when my kids come over and some of my daughter-in-laws and son-in-laws that they almost would like to put their hand over on my pulse to see how it's beating, hoping that I might be about ready to kick off and they'd get all my money, you know." Well, that's a terrible circumstance to get in. When you feel like that they're just waiting on you to die, you know, so they can grab all the money. That's a terrible, terrible thing. It ought to be that the grandma and the grandpa would do whatever they can out of their own. And that nobody would have to do everything for the kids and all that. Sometimes I get the impression that some people are waiting for the family estate. I know one fellow I think was guilty of that. And he was so lazy and I don't know, he wasn't good for anything, to be honest. And about all that a big estate did for him was make him lazy and careless and good for nothing bum, I'd call him. And so maybe the solution to some of that problem would be you might help out the grandkids a little bit too, you see. But if you don't have very much, you may not have much to leave anybody. Then let me tell you something, Grandma and Grandpa, don't leave the grandkids a bad family name. Can you imagine how that the children and grandchildren of Judas Iscariot must have felt? Can you imagine how that the children and grandchildren of Adolf Hitler might have felt? I mean, what a name to leave your children and grandchildren. There was a man one time, a member of a church. He was very unscrupulous in his conduct, and we had to put him out as a deacon. He was a deacon, incidentally. And after that, he was so angry because we put him out of the church that he got the church book and he tore those pages out and burned them. When I talked to him about it one time, he told me the reason that he did that is because he didn't want his grandbabies to know what he'd done. I told him, I said, "Then you ought not to have done it." That's the answer right there, too. So, Grandma and Grandpa, we better remember that there are little bitty boys and girls that are looking at us. And we had better leave them a good example. That's very, very important, I believe. Well, I've got to get off this, and I'm talking about the in-laws a little bit because I've spent all the time on the grandmas and grandpas. You know, as soon as a person marries, they suddenly have father-in-law and a mother-in-law and maybe a brother-in-law and a sister-in-law and all kinds of things. I mean, just all at once they have all of these. And they're called in-laws. And I have heard them called outlaws sometimes. And I don't know. I suppose there have been more jokes told about stepmamas than almost anybody that ever lived. I suppose they have about the longest list of anybody. I don't know how many times I've heard funny stories about these mother-in-laws, you know. Well, it is true that you can have a meddlesome mother or a mother-in-law. And I know that it is hard when a woman has to give up a son or a daughter. Now, that's not an easy thing. Some of you younger people sitting here say there's nothing to it. Oh, no, you just don't know yet what's going on. So what are you talking about? Well, you have to remember that Mama took them little kids. I mean, she gave birth to them, first of all. She changed their diapers, put bottles in their mouth, got up with them when they were sick, carried them around all over the place, and washed and bathed them, fed them, everything else. And like one lady said to me one time, said, imagine some girl come along and thinks she's going to get my boy. Well, I've heard it like that quite a few times. And somebody come along and say, you mean this old boy thinks he's going to get my daughter? What are you talking about? Well, it is an easy thing, I guess, in some ways to give them up. But on the other hand, it's pretty hard sometimes. I've heard mothers and daddies say, well, it just ain't fair, you know, to have to give them up after all these years. Think of all the work we've done. Think of all we put into them. And now we're going to have to give them up. It's a terrible thing, they say. And because mother and grandma has been used to giving advice, it's sometimes pretty hard for them to stop. That's the whole problem right there. But a lot of that advice can result in conflict and divorce, can result in all kind of bad things. You've got to be careful. There are also some domineering and meddlesome fathers and father-in-laws. Seems like that fathers are especially protective of daughters, just like mothers are their sons. And so, after all, it's usually the father that has to give away the daughter, you know, in marriage. And he doesn't particularly like to do that maybe sometime. It kind of sticks in his craw. But that's what he has to do. He has to give her away when she gets ready to get married. And so you have all these things to come along that creates problems there. And since father has always told son and daughter what to do, it seems like he still ought to be able to do that. But you know, when they have their own home and they set up their own housekeeping, we need more or less to stay out of their business. We really do. Now, I'm going to read some instructions to the younger people regarding grandma and grandpa and mother and daddy too, incidentally, over here in Genesis 2. Let's go over there and look at that first marriage again. And I want you to note what is said there in verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Now, when a boy gets married, he didn't marry grandma and grandpa and father and mother. He married the daughter or married the son, whatever the case may be. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. We call that, I believe, out in the country here, breaking the apron string. Some of you ladies used to wear aprons. You know what I'm talking about. And shall cleave to his wife. That's true the other way around. And they shall be one flesh. There's two words here, leave and cleave. Leave means to cut the apron string. And to cleave means to cleave to your husband or to your wife. That, I think, is very, very important. And oftentimes, I'm afraid a lot of the problems goes back to the fact that they don't really carry out verse 24. So now you boys and girls, when you get ready to get married, remember that you're setting up housekeeping for yourself. That mom and daddy is not going to run affairs for you. Grandma and grandpa is not going to run affairs for you. You're going to have to paddle your own boat, kick with your own feet, and butt with your own head. Because that's what it is when you get married. You say, well, we probably make a lot of mistakes. Yeah, we all did. So we might even make a few more. Yes, you probably make a few more. But that's the way that it's got to be. You say, well, what about when we get in trouble with son-in-law and daughter-in-law? What about when we get in trouble with this or that? You know, what are we going to do then? Well, sometimes the best thing to do is keep your mouth shut. You say, well, there's a lot of times I'd like to tell them what I think. Yeah, no doubt you would. But I think most matters of great importance, problems we'll call them in the homes that come along, would be better settled in the home. Now, it's not wrong to seek counsel when things get bad. I think I, as a preacher, has helped in some cases to save a few homes over the years. A lot of them I didn't save. Some of them I did. I'm thankful for that. But the thing about it is, most problems in the home need to be settled in the home. And it's like one fellow said if two can't settle it, the husband and the wife, said usually that third party can't either. And there's a lot of truth to that. You say, well, what kind of problem are you talking about? Well, I can tell you two that'll come up right quick when you first get married. Money. Ooh, what are you talking about? Money, that's what. You got bills to pay. You got somebody else to provide for. I mean, mouths to feed. Man, this thing gets rough. Money, you'll have money problems. Of course you'll have them. And then there'll be times that you probably feel like, if you get married to a boy or girl, I remember one boy told me one time, he was so excited when he first got married, oh, he said, I love my wife so much, that I love her so much, I think I could eat her up. After about 6 months, he told me, said, I wish now that I had. So, you see, it don't always turn out to be exactly what it seems to be at the beginning. And so, you're going to have problems. People say, well, I never had any family problems. People lie about that. Usually lie about other things, too. You better be careful about them because everybody has some sort of family problem. Now, some may have a lot more than others. I grant that. Some have so many they don't work them out and they tear everything up. But everybody has problems. You just need to learn how to kind of deal with these problems. I believe that grandma and grandpa, as well as mother and father, needs to let the younger married people go to the school of hard knocks. Now, I don't particularly like that school. I've been to it. I guess I've almost got a diploma. I've been there so many times. But you know, that's about the best thing that can happen to them sometimes. And every home, as much as humanly possible, should be a self-sufficient organization. As a matter of fact, the Bible not only teaches that we are to be self-sufficient as a home, but it teaches that we as Christians in a home are to help other people that may have need of our assistance. Over here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 23. Rather, it's not verse 23. It's down in verse 28. And let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So we're not only to provide for our daily bread, as it were, but we're also to have an abundance so that we might give to others that might have need of it. The Apostle Paul told him there in the book of Acts that I've coveted no man's silver or gold, but with these own hands I've provided for myself. And he was a preacher. He made tents for a living. Churches helped him sometime, but he made it on his own when they didn't help him, too. There's one thing that I can say as I conclude this message. Grandma and grandpa, father and mother, son and daughter, they all need Christ. That's one thing that we do all have in common. We all need Christ. Without him, we won't be very good as grandpa and grandma or son and daughter or husband or wife. And so you need to know Jesus Christ. You need to know him as your Savior. Do you know him? Have you trusted in him? Is he your Lord and Master? Think about that as we stand and as we sing.